So Labor Day weekend, the Robbins family does, they do their version of family camp out at Quaker Heights. And so I was hoping they were going to be here because I had got a great blonde joke for my sister-in-law. But she realized she didn't want to listen to me preach, so she left yesterday. But I'm going to tell John a blonde joke anyway just because I can't hold on to it anymore. So two blondes are sitting on their deck one evening, and they're looking at the stars and the moon and everything. And one asks the other, "Which do you think it would take longer to get to, Florida or the moon?" And obviously not blonde. And the one said to the other, "Can you even see Florida?" And here's, it took that long, huh? Wow. And then I stole one from Daniel. This isn't a blonde joke, but what do you get when you cross a centipede with a CB radio? A walkie-talkie. That's one of those dad jokes that I said I'd never tell. I read a thing in the, it was one of those books about things that have hurt me or broken my heart or something like that. And guy told a story about when he was in high school playing basketball, and he scored a few points in the first half, and didn't score anything after the halftime until the last 3 seconds of the fourth quarter, and he hit a basket that won the whole ball game. And the next day, he's talking to his coach, and his coach looked at him and says, "You know, I'm really disappointed in how you played yesterday." He said, You didn't score anything until the end of the game. I'm really disappointed. You didn't score anything in the third quarter." So it's like those people that just rob your joy, you know. And this happens in the Bible as well. In John's Gospel, when you get to chapter 12, you have a picture of Jesus is in the house with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they're celebrating. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And Mary's so overjoyed with what's happened that her brother's back with her, that she takes this jar of, this alabaster jar of ointment, a really expensive gift, and breaks the jar open and anoints Jesus' feet, and then rubs it in with her hair. And this is just her expressing her gratitude and all for what's been done. And she didn't draw out a measured amount or anything like that. She smashes a jar and uses the whole thing to anoint Jesus. And this seems like such a heartwarming demonstration of love that it's a good place to stop in this story, right? But the Bible doesn't stop there. Judas shows up, and he says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? That's a year's worth of wages." And the other Gospels talk about how some of the disciples agreed with him. But that's criticism. That's criticism can take the edge off of even the finest deed. This objection by Judas probably made Mary second guess herself, and may in some way have made Jesus look like a guy with a bit of an ego because he's accepting this gift. With this whole thing in mind, we're going to start a series today. Next 4 or 5 weeks. The Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But you and I both know there are people you can't live at peace with. You may associate with them every day in your business or in your classroom or your home. Perhaps they're critical or two-faced or fickle or abusive. The author Joyce Landorf called them irregular people. They're just a challenge to live with in the normal everyday flow of life. One preacher called them joy suckers. They just live off sucking the joy out of every bit of life. It's all their negative attitude. And we're going to look at over the next few weeks at how Jesus responds to difficult people. And hopefully we learn something from that. But more importantly, I hope that it deepens our appreciation and our understanding of who Jesus is, and that we'll grow even closer in our relationship with him. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' reaction to the disapproval of Judas and learn some vital lessons about how we ought to react to critical people. Now, the first lesson you see in this is be realistic. Criticism is inevitable. No matter how noble your deed, there will be somebody somewhere who will have a problem with it. Now, in this episode in John, on the surface it would seem that nobody's going to be critical against Mary for breaking out this alabaster jar. But when you think about it, this is exactly the kind of event that almost inevitably elicits criticism. It involves a controversial, high-profile person. All eyes are on Jesus because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it's skyrocketed his popularity. And this is a pivotal time. This is the beginning of the last 6 weeks of Jesus' life. Or the last 6 days, I'm sorry. 6 days before Passover. Jesus will be dead in less than a week. So the tension in the whole thing is mounting. And this involves a lot of money. Mary poured out an expensive flask of perfume worth a year's worth of wages. Think about that, a year's worth of your wages wrapped up in a jar of perfume. That'll get people stirred up. Anything that involves large sums of money, no matter the purpose, is subject to criticism. Mary's deed was an emotional public display, and perfume filled the house. Everybody knew what was going on. It wasn't like she could hide it. And if you dedicate yourself wholeheartedly to any task, those who are lukewarm are going to feel threatened. And they're going to feel inferior. And they will second-guess you. They will cut at you for being too emotional or overly ambitious. I mean, we sometimes observe displays and react in the same way. We see or hear someone think or say or do something, and we're just like, we sit back in the corner and we say, well, that's a bit dramatic. They're doing a good job of calling attention to themselves. And you have to think sometimes, are we more like Judas or are we more like Mary? Most of us are quick to criticize that to which differs a little bit from the norm, especially if there's any conviction to our own cold hearts. So Judas criticized Mary for wasting so much money. But Judas was really in no position to criticize her. He didn't know what her giving record was. Maybe there were five previous alabaster jars that she had donated to the poor. William Banowski wrote, "It is an ancient strategy to divert attention away from one noble project and disguise selfishness by speaking of another which ought rather to be done. Buildings must not be built at home because missionaries need to be sent overseas." He says in the end, "As with Judas, such disciples are interested in neither buildings nor missionaries, neither the poor nor the anointed. It is the very use of the ointment itself that pains such disciples." Judas would have been perfectly content if she had just left that bottle of perfume on the shelf for another decade, because they could have pointed to it and said, look how wealthy we are with what we have. Any time that you are a leader or an achiever in any field, you will elicit admiration and envy, recognition and denigration, all at the same time. We live in a culture that encourages criticism. There are movie critics, political analysts, seminar evaluations, job appraisals. We've been trained to think critically and question authority. And we consider criticism an evidence of maturity. If anybody's a cheerleader, that's evidence of being shallow. But if you want to make the most of what God has given you, you have to brace yourself to cope with critical people. I don't care whether you're a preacher, a coach, a CEO, a teacher, a parent. You'll get criticized. And your success at your task, your joy in your service, will largely be determined by whether or not you learn how to cope with that criticism. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect, and yet people criticized him all the time. They said, "Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Why don't you pay your share of taxes? Why are you breaking the Sabbath? I don't care that you healed somebody. Why are you breaking the Sabbath?" His own family asked him, or said, "Why aren't you more assertive? If you're really the Messiah, hurry up and get it over with." Now, if Jesus, who was perfect, was criticized, then how much more do you think we're going to be criticized? Or how much more should we expect to be criticized? Here's the second lesson. Be discerning. Understand the motives behind the criticism. Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And Jesus knew that. He knew that as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. If you have an idea of why people are critical, it makes it easier to cope with that criticism. Sometimes criticism is deserved. Some criticism is needed. Proverbs 15:31 says, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise." Some rebukes or criticisms are valid. They're life-giving. Somebody ought to question where tax dollars are being spent, why a corporation is pretending to have more assets than it does, or what doctrine is being taught from the pulpit. Criticism is, in many cases, the foundation for improvement. To be able to analyze what is right and what is wrong is a privilege of a free people. And when people lose that right, or they lack the courage to criticize, there is less incentive for excellence. Some of the criticism I've received, not just here, there's been plenty, but it's valid. Not all of it, but most of it's valid. And it helped me to correct some things that I needed to adjust. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge." Sometimes if you're a discerning individual and somebody criticizes you or points out a fault, sometimes you just have to look at them and say, "You know, you're right." When I was in middle school, I don't know, they all run together after a while, our dog got hit by a school bus. No, we lived out in the sticks, and the school bus would go by it was from Eddyville, which is, you know, them. It would go by our house 60 miles an hour on gravel road. A dog chased every car that went by. And it got hit, so I went out to the road to pick up the dog. And the dog, as soon as I got there and I went to pick it up, it bit me. I didn't really understand it, but after a while I realized the dog bit me. It didn't bite me because it hated me. It bit me because it was hurting. Sometimes people lash out in criticism because they're hurting so badly inside. They have to do that. And if you understand that, it makes it possible for you to be more tolerant and more patient. A great deal of criticism is motivated by jealousy. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were so envious of his popularity that they criticized him in order to try and reduce his influence. Many people think that if they bring the person down who is on a pedestal, that they'll look taller. There's a model in the American culture that's been around for probably 150 years We love to build people up. We love to build them up as high as we possibly can and put them on the biggest pedestal, and then we love to watch them fall because it's great sport. You and I are guilty of that in many, many instances without even thinking about it. We are often critical of the people who are in an area where we want to excel. If you're on a pedestal, you have to expect people to hack away at you, beneath you, and sometimes it's a compliment to be criticized. But most people in our culture today criticize because it's a habit. It's just their nature to do so. There are some people who are perfectionists, and they can look at something that is 99% good, and all they see is the 1% that just doesn't work. No matter how good things are, they're going to criticize things. If you're a Christian, don't excuse yourself by saying, well, that's just the way I am. I just want things done right. I'm not a critic. I'm a problem identifier. The Bible commands us repeatedly to encourage one another, to boost each other up, to not bite and devour each other. I read a story about a wife who just beat up on her husband constantly criticized him and just chewing away at everything he did. And then one day she became a Christian. And after she became a Christian, she still criticized him. Nothing changed at home. And the man later said to a friend of his, he said, I don't mind her being born again. But why did she have to come back as herself? When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God is supposed to transform your spirit from one who is always critical to one who learns to boost each other up. If you're constantly critical, you spread gloom and doom, and you discourage people. You hurt your witness to the unsaved. But the bottom line to most criticism is really simple. It's just that we're selfish. We are all spoiled. We want everything to revolve around us. I tell you about the girl I put in the Army. When you join the Army and you have tattoos, you have to explain what they are and all, and what they represent, because they were worried about gang tattoos, stuff like that. Anyway, this girl had a tattoo, and it was her name, and then it had a little globe, the Earth, that was rotating around it. No, and that's how most of us go through life. The world revolves around us. When we are inconvenienced or we're disappointed, we lash out with criticism to those that we think are responsible. If it's not our favorite seat that we're given at a show, or it's not our kind of song, or it's not a sermon that meets our needs, then we lash out. The more we mature in the Christian life, the Bible says, the more we think less highly of ourselves and give attention to others. Now, that's a special kind of spirit, the spirit of encouragement that's supposed to make for harmony in the body. That's thinking more highly of others than yourself. That was Judas' problem, wasn't it? He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about Mary. And to be honest, at this point, he didn't really care about Jesus. He cared about Judas. He thought when he saw the oil going down the drain, some of that could have belonged to him. And since Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, he was able to understand what Judas's problem was. Here's the next lesson. Be cautious. Not all criticism has to be answered or should be answered. It interests me that sometimes Jesus answered his critics and sometimes he just ignored them. The Pharisees asked, "Where do you get the authority to do these things?" And Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question. Where did John the Baptist get his authority?" And they said, "We're not going to tell you." And he said, then I'm not going to tell you, give you an answer either. When he was on trial, false witnesses accused him of blasphemy. The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer them? Are you not going to respond to them? What is this testimony these men bring against you? And Jesus didn't say anything. Sometimes he just didn't want to give credibility to the criticism by responding to it. Other times he answered because the critic had a legitimate concern or the criticism would do damage to the cause. Why do you eat with sinners, Jesus? The healthy don't need a physician, the sick do. You cast out demons by the devil's power. And he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Why do you break the Sabbath? Which of you, if you have an ox that falls in the ditch, doesn't take it out of the ditch on a Sabbath? Why should I not heal a woman on the Sabbath? And we read that people were astonished by his answers. So when we're criticized, we need to ask some basic questions. And I don't think I got these in your bulletin, I'm sorry. First, is the criticism you're receiving sincere? Or is the critic just venting their anger? Is the criticism sincere or is the critic just venting anger? Second, will answering the critic help or will it do more damage? Will answering the critic help or do more damage? Third, is this the first reply or are we rehashing old arguments? Is this the first reply or complaint or are we rehashing old arguments? Number four, is the criticism reasonable or irrational? Is it reasonable or irrational? Fifth, this might be the best question to ask before you say anything, no matter what. Fifth, does it hurt others or just me? One of the reasons I think that Jesus answers his criticism in this episode in John is because he was protecting Mary. Now finally, am I responding objectively or am I responding in anger? It takes wisdom to know when to answer. Be cautious in choosing what criticism to respond to and what to ignore. Because they both take wisdom and restraint. Here's the fourth lesson. Be kind. Answer the criticism, but don't attack the critic. Since Jesus knew what was in the heart of all men, he could have ripped into Judas and torn him to shreds. He could say, Judas, you conniving thief, you gross hypocrite, how dare you wound this woman who has a pure motive when your heart is greedy and sick? Judas, it would be better for you if you had never been born. While he was protective of Mary in answering the criticism, he was also gentle with Judas. He said, Judas, let her alone. Essentially, she did it in preparing my body for the burial. When Jesus dies, he's so close to the Sabbath, nobody had time to anoint his body. So this woman, Mary, is doing it ahead of time. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. You won't always have me. Even in this moment, after 3.5 years and knowing Judas is going to betray him, in a matter of days, Jesus is still reaching out in love to Judas. When you're hurt by criticism and you need to respond, answer the criticism without attacking the critic. Now, you know, some criticism hurts more than others. It hurts more if it's people that are close to you. And it hurts especially when there's an element of truth to it. If they say, "Dad, you never spent enough time with me," or "You never really listened," or "You never worked with 100% dedication all the time," or "You don't pray enough." How do you answer those? How do you respond to that? No matter what, you're guilty. And it hurts sometimes if it's indirectly too. And it can be really hard to take the high road. But don't allow the critic to drag you down to their level, because they'll win. They have more experience. Keep your composure, speak the truth in love, and guard your words carefully. 1 Peter 3:9 in the Living Bible. This is 2 weeks in a row I'm quoting the Living Bible. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. Now, even though Jesus was kind to Judas, the next verse in that says that Judas went to the religious leaders and began to negotiating his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. What do you get from that? Real easy. Sometimes, no matter how kind or magnanimous you are, you're not going to change people. If they want to be hurtful, that's the way they're going to be. And maybe it's not about changing them, it's about not allowing them to change you. One other lesson: be focused. Never allow criticism to distort the big picture. Jesus' main purpose for coming to earth was to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how much he loved us. And no amount of criticism was going to detour him from that mission, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, one of the most difficult assignments for anybody is to keep the big picture in sight and to not allow the critic to distract you from your work. When Nehemiah was in the middle of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem in the Old Testament, there were critics who came to try and get him sidetracked, making fun of the wall, complaining about its purpose, complaining about having to work on it. And Nehemiah just kept building. And finally, one day, they sent a letter to him and said, "Hey, let's have a town council meeting so we can talk about the wall." And Nehemiah had the best answer. He said, "I'm not coming down. I'm doing a great work, and I can't stop for this." And he kept the big picture in sight. Years ago, Bob Russell spoke at a pastor's conference and made the following statement. He said, 98% of the church I serve, and he served a church that was 20,000 people in Louisville, 98% of the church I serve is wonderful, and 2% is nasty. He said, "My problem is 50% of my time can be spent trying to satisfy or correct the 2% that's nasty. And because of that, it's easy to lose the focus on the big picture. The danger is we can end up spending so much time focusing on the critic, we lose track of what we're supposed to be doing." Now, probably for every critic, There are a dozen encouragers. For every disappointment, there are hundreds of victories. But more importantly, you have to remember, your mission is to do the will of God regardless of what people think or say. Paul wrote, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody." And it may not be possible. peace is near impossible for some people. The key is living at peace with God and making sure you're walking in His way, focusing on what He wants, loving what He loves, hating what He hates. You do what is right in His eyes and don't worry about the critic. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we're thankful for all the victories in life, and we're thankful for the disappointments and most of the criticism. We just pray, Lord, that you will help us to receive it in the best possible way, to respond when necessary, to remain quiet when it's in everybody's best interest. But most importantly, Lord, not to allow it to detour us from seeking your will in our lives. Help us to remain on the narrow path and to speak light into the lives of others, that they would see you living through us and that you would be glorified in every aspect of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.